Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
We are excited, though, to be here. Absolutely love Sundays and love being in the house of God. And before we get into our text, I'd like to give a few shout-outs. And first off, I want to give a shout-out to those who serve in our military, and specifically to those who are watching all around the world. We have those who are owners at Next Level who are serving our country and fighting for our freedom and are tuning in all across the world. And so we want to be thankful for them. Will you help me give them a shout-out? Second, I want to give a shout-out to one of our owners at Next Level Church. We don't have members. We have owners. Members have rights. Owners have responsibilities. That means that when this is your church, you're an owner, and you help make it the best that it possibly can be. And I want to give a shout-out to one of our owners that actually isn't here today. He is sick, and so we were praying over him this morning in our production before we were doing the run-through for the services. And this is something that I recently learned, and I hope that he is seeing this because I hope he's watching the service from where he's at. But one of our owners, I just learned this not too long ago, he is one of our camera operators for our online service, and almost every week when he serves, he takes an Uber to get here to church and pays for it with his own money just so he can be here and serve. And then he serves all day long, and he takes an Uber to get back home. And that is incredible ownership, that it literally costs him something to come to church. And so I want to give him a shout-out, let him know that we miss him. Will you help me thank him? So today we're concluding our series on forgiveness, the real F-bomb. And last week was incredibly powerful. It was amazing to be in my seat and to see people who had chains and were literally bringing them up to the front. And in two out of our three services, someone literally would spike it on the stage like, I'm letting go of unforgiveness. I'm throwing it down. It was incredibly powerful. And I just want to encourage you, if this is your first Sunday or you missed last week, I want to encourage you to make sure that you go back and watch last week's sermon. It is foundational for this. You can always find the sermons on YouTube, Next Level Church 757. We're on there. We also have the podcast, which is the sermon, and you can find that wherever podcasts are, Next Level Church 757. But I highly encourage you to watch that because it is foundational for what we're going to talk about today. And last week, what we looked at is that you will never have to forgive someone more than God forgave you. And if you're new, this is really important because what you need to understand is that you won't always feel like forgiving the other person. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, you're a Christ follower, you are called to forgive, not because it feels good or not because you want to. You may not want to, but you are called to forgive because God has already forgiven you. He has forgiven you of your sins, and you're never, ever going to have to forgive someone more than what God has forgiven you for. But here's what I know about forgiveness. Forgiveness becomes tricky because of our emotions. And there are times when we say, okay, I forgive that person, but then emotions still well up, and we still have a memory, and we're like, why am I still angry? I thought I let go of that. I thought I moved on from that. And a month later, you're just like driving somewhere, and you see something, and it reminds you of that person, and all these emotions come up, and you're like, oh, I thought I let go of that. And one of the tricky things with forgiveness is because our emotions are attached, sometimes you have to forgive over and over again. Even if you've already said, I forgive them, sometimes just to release yourself, you've got to say, hey, God, I thought I let go of it, but I'm still holding on to bitterness. I'm still holding on to anger. And here's something that I know is true for all of us. When we struggle to forgive someone, it's because forgiveness always comes with a but. There is always a reason not to forgive. There's always, yeah, God, I know that I'm supposed to forgive them, but they really hurt me. And I know I'm supposed to forgive them, but God, they're still acting the fool. God, I know I'm supposed to forgive them, but how come they get to go live however they want, and I'm still hurt by these actions? It reminds me of a line in a great documentary. I don't know if you guys like documentaries or not, but one of my favorites came out in 1989. It's called Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, and it's an amazing story of an event that happened in New York City. And In the documentary, my favorite Ninja Turtle, Michelangelo, he says, wise men say, forgiveness is divine, but never pay full price for late pizza. Now that line is like, it lives rent-free in my head. I don't know why I think about this line all the time, but I think that even as people of God, we can resonate with this because we would say forgiveness is divine. That means it's of God. We understand forgiveness is divine. But then there's a but. But never pay full price for late pizza. Yep, God, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but they did the same thing again. God, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but they hurt me once again. God, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but it doesn't seem like they learned their lesson. They're still making mistakes. There is always a but that comes with forgiveness. And so I want to clear up some things for us today. And I want to give you, before we get into our text, I want to give you some things that forgiveness is not. Because so often, one of the reasons we struggle to forgive is because we don't fully even understand what forgiveness is. So here's what forgiveness is not. And I highly encourage you to take some notes on this. What forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not minimizing the seriousness of the offense. When you forgive, you are not saying that it's okay what they did to you. You're not minimizing it. You're not saying, oh, maybe I'm just being too sensitive. No, there's a great chance that what they did was sinful, it was wrong, it was a horrible thing to you, and it's okay to say that. It was bad, but I'm going to forgive. I'm not going to hold on to it. Number two, forgiveness is not reconciliation. This is something that you need to understand. Reconciliation takes two people. And if you're a Christian, you are called to do your part, and your part is to forgive. But that does not mean the other person wants to still have a relationship with you. And there are times where maybe you go to someone and you say, hey, I just want to let you know you hurt me, but I forgive you. And they're going to say, I don't care. And there may be some times when you make the hard call and you're like, okay, hey, I need to let you know. I know I hurt you. I got convicted at church. And so I just wanted to say, I hurt you and I want to ask for your forgiveness. And they may say, I don't care. You are not responsible for their response. You're not. You are responsible to follow and honor Jesus. And so we are called to ask for forgiveness. We are called to forgive those who have hurt us. But the other person may not want a relationship, and you've got to be okay with that. You can sleep good at night knowing that you did everything in your power to try to make things right. You can't force them to fix the relationship. Number three, forgiveness is not about doing what is fair. I wish the phrase, that's not fair, would just be stricken from all Christians' vocabulary. I don't think any Christian should ever say, that's not fair. I think it is a horrible mindset to have. Because the truth is we don't want what's fair. The only time we say that's not fair is when someone has something good that we want. But when we get something good that no one else has, we don't say, well, that's not fair. Let me share this bonus with you. I just got a bonus at work. That's not fair. Here you go, other employees. Have my money. We don't think that way. What we do is we only hold on to that's not fair when we don't get something that we think we deserve. And when it comes to forgiveness, it's never fair. It's not fair that Jesus hung on a cross for your and my sin. That's not fair. He's the only perfect person ever to live, and yet he took on our sin and he died on a cross willingly. That's not fair. We don't want fairness. Because if it was fair, we would pay the penalty for our sin. But Jesus paid it on our behalf. So it's okay to say, you know what? It's not fair that I forgive them. They don't deserve this. That's right, they don't. That's why we forgive as we have been forgiven. Number four. Forgiveness is not impossible to do. Forgiveness comes with a bunch of emotions, and I know, especially if you missed last week, I know that there's some of you that's just like, this feels too difficult to do, and I know it feels impossible, but that's why forgiveness starts with focusing on what Jesus has done for you. As long as you focus on the other person, or you focus on your hurt or your pain, it is going to feel impossible to do. But when you put your eyes on Jesus and you think about how he's forgiven you and what he's forgiven you from, all of a sudden what's impossible seems very possible. And you start to say, okay, God, I know what you've forgiven me of. I'm going to let go. I'm going to forgive. So that's what forgiveness is not. Here's what forgiveness is, and this is how we ended last week's service. When you forgive someone else, you're setting yourself free. That's what forgiveness is. You are setting yourself free. You're letting go of the chain. You're letting go of the bitterness. You're saying, hey, okay, what you did, it did hurt me. But I understand you're probably moving on with your life and you're not thinking about it anymore. So I'm going to let go of this pain. I'm going to let go of the burden of carrying this around, and I am going to forgive. Now, in Jesus' day, the people had some messed up ideas about forgiveness, and they didn't fully understand forgiveness. And our text today is going to cover one of those conversations where Jesus corrects a bad view on forgiveness. And it's a conversation between Jesus and one of his disciples named Peter. But the author of this is incredibly important for context. The author of what we're about to read, his name is Matthew. Now, if you're new to the church scene, we have four Gospels. It's the first four books of the New Testament. They are written by four different people, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they each give their unique account of Jesus' life. And all four of these things go together, but they don't all have the same information. And Matthew is the only one of the four gospel writers that includes this story. And there, we have to ask ourselves, why? Why would Matthew include this story and no one else does? Well, something that we know about Matthew is that before Matthew became a disciple, he was a tax collector. And in Jesus' day and age, tax collectors were considered to be enemies of the state. They were the worst of the worst. So right now in your mind, just imagine what you think the worst sinner is. Like whatever you think they are, in Jesus' day, that would have been a tax collector. Literally, they were shunned by everyone. They were crooks. They would steal from their own people. And because they worked with the Roman government, the Jewish people thought that they were traitors, that they betrayed their own people. And so literally, Matthew is the worst of the worst. And Jesus comes to him and says, hey, I want you to stop what you're doing, and I want you to come follow me. That's a bold strategy. Like if you were trying to pick a team, you would not go to Matthew. He would not be anyone's number one draft pick. Like you would avoid people like Matthew because your team represents you. And so every time anyone saw Matthew walking around with Jesus, they'd be like, isn't that that tax collector? I can't believe he's following Jesus. But Matthew leaves his sinful ways. He leaves being a tax collector to follow Jesus. And he writes this account. Keep that in mind as we read what happens. In Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, all throughout these verses, you're going to see brother or sister, and they're not speaking specifically of blood or like physical brothers and sisters. In their day and age, they considered the family of God, other Christians, to be brothers or sisters. And so Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone? Now, in Jesus' day and age, a lot of rabbis taught that you should forgive someone up to three times, and it's based off a verse in Amos, and so that's what they would hold on to and teach. And so Peter comes to Jesus, and he's like, hey, you know, Jesus, the standard is only to forgive people three times. What about if I forgive someone seven times? Aren't I really spiritual, Jesus? Aren't I really good? Like, that's three times two plus one. Like, this is really good, Jesus, if I forgive him seven times. And it's almost like Peter's trying to puff up himself. Like, look how great I am, Jesus, because I'm willing to go above and beyond. Now, here's what's interesting. This is Peter's question to Jesus. After Jesus explains, how do we handle someone who sins against us? And I want to read this to you so that we have context. Jesus gives us in Matthew 18, literally a playbook for, hey, if another believer, if another Christian sins against you, this is the process you need to walk through. So let's look at what Jesus says about this in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins, that again is another fellow believer. So this is different than if someone who's not a believer, okay? There's a different process, there's a different thing that you may have to walk through, but if you have a fellow believer who is a true Christian and they sin against you, first thing you need to do is go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church, and if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, there's a lot going on here, and so I want to break it down. First thing is, what you need to understand is every step of this, the goal is to win them back over. The goal is not to shame the other person. It's not to make them feel like some guilt, or it's not to like manipulate them. It's not to hurt them. The goal in confronting them is to win them back over. So someone sins against you, and the first step that Jesus says is that you are to go to them one-on-one. This is so important. So many of us in the room today, we are so afraid of confrontation, we don't do the first step of reconciliation. And we are so afraid, well, what if I go to them and I tell them that they hurt me and then they end the friendship? Well, the friendship's already on rocky ground because you're holding on to the hurt. And instead of focusing on the negative of what might happen, focus on the positive. What if you go to them and you say, hey, listen, I love you, I care about you, but this hurt. What if you bring that to them and they say, I'm sorry. And you reconcile. You ever thought about that? We always think about the negative. Well, they may get mad. They may walk away. But what about the positive? You may not have reconciliation until you bring it to him. And if you're a Christian, you need to adopt this. You need to put this in your brain. And you need to chew on it. You need to smoke on it. You need to do whatever you can to keep it in your brain. As a Christian, we are called to talk to people, not about people. And so when someone has wronged you, you're going to want to talk to everyone else but that person. But other people can't help you get reconciliation. Until you have a one-on-one conversation, reconciliation isn't going to happen. And so the first step is you go to the other person and you let them know, hey, this is what happened. This is my perspective. And the goal is not to shame them or beat them up. The goal is to reconcile the relationship. But if that doesn't work, Jesus says the next step is to bring two or three witnesses along with you. Now, these two or three witnesses, they're not like a lynch mob. Like, you're not bringing people like that are like going to like harass them. You're bringing people to back up and say, hey, listen, we have seen a pattern of behavior, and this has been consistent. And we love you so much that we need to have this conversation. And what was brought to you was not out of malice. It was not to shame you or make you feel bad. But we love you. We believe there's better in you. And we want to coach you through this, and we want to walk you through this. And the goal of that conversation is reconciliation. That the other person would say, okay, you're right. I've been stubborn. I've been prideful. But I'm sorry. But if they don't apologize, then the third step is you bring it before the church. And you bring it to the church and you say, hey, listen, we've tried everything. We've gone through this process and we've brought to them their sin and they're refusing to repent. And so now we're releasing it to the church. Now, in all my years of church, I've only seen this live in action one time. It was at a Sunday night church at the church I was growing up in. And I was in middle school, and it was awkward as all get out. I did not know it was going to happen. It was after the sermon. The sermon ends, and I'm ready to leave. And one of the pastors brings up a guy on the stage, and he brings him up, and he says, hey, we just want to let you know, we have walked through Matthew 18 with him, and he said his name. And he has had multiple affairs with women in the choir, and we have addressed it, and he is refusing to repent. Now, what made it even more awkward was the fact that the guy they brought up on stage played Jesus in the Easter play. So I was like, dang, they're kicking Jesus out of the church. And it was super awkward, and it was super, like, it was like, ah. And so I don't know if that's the right way to handle this as far as a public thing. I think a better way to handle it would be as the church to come alongside and the church in a private matter come before it and bring it up to them. But this is literally the process that we're to walk through. That there's three steps to it. And the final step, once you've said, hey, I've even brought it to the church, and I'm just noticing you still have some unrepentance, you're still hurting us with your actions, you're still refusing to repent, and you claim to be a believer, the final step is that you are to treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. Now, a lot of people see that and say, oh, that means that if they don't repent, I can shame them and I can send a passive-aggressive message on Facebook and like I can make fun of them and I can be mean to them. But this is why context matters. Who wrote this down? Matthew. Why did Matthew write this down and no one else? Could it be because Matthew was a tax collector? And could it be when Matthew says you are to treat them like a tax collector, what's on his mind is how Jesus treated him? I absolutely love what one theological professor says. He's a professor of New Testament at Fresno Biblical Seminary. And he says, God expects us to live according to our mutually discerned convictions. And when someone later says, yes, I know that we agreed together, but I'm not going to listen to the church, then the church, filled with sorrow, says, then you are for us as a Gentile and a tax collector. We love you, but we recognize that you are opting out of this discerning fellowship. You are not acting like an insider to be reconciled, but like an outsider to be drawn back. Won't you come, please? When you do, you will be brought back into the fellowship one more. Now, that's a very different take on the way that I've typically learned and read about this. That when a fellow believer hurts you, you are to hold them accountable. You aren't just to let them to continue to hurt you. You're not just supposed to say, oh, I forgive you, and then they just keep wounding you over and over again. No. You forgive them, but sometimes forgiveness has to happen at a distance. And until you see repentance on their end, and until you see, okay, hey, listen, I'm going to take the steps necessary to change, you may not be able to fully trust them. You can fully forgive them, but you may not be able to trust them. Trust is something they have to build back. Some of you don't struggle with forgiveness at all, and it's so easy for you to forgive. But what you don't understand is that forgiveness does not mean you give the other person permission to continually hurt you. It reminds me of this. Maybe you're familiar with Peanuts, the comic strip with Charlie Brown and Snoopy, Woodstock, and Linus and all them. Well, Lucy in the comic strip, she often takes a football, and she tees it up for Charlie Brown to kick, and she always convinces him, come kick the football. And he's like, I don't know, last time you moved it and I got hurt. And she's like, no, I won't do it this time. And so he goes to kick it and she moves it and he's like, ah! and it happens over and over again. Some of us with forgiveness, this is what we do. Oh, because I've forgiven you, that means I just can trust you. And I'm just going to keep going. And wow, you've hurt me over and over again. But the Bible says to forgive, so I'm just going to continue to allow myself to be hurt. That's not forgiveness. You can have forgiveness and boundaries. You can say, hey, I forgive you, but I'm also not going to allow you to continue to hurt me. True repentance means you're going to do your part and you're going to do everything you can to not do this again. And if you do it again, you're going to ask for forgiveness and you're going to set up steps and you're going to own it and you're going to like truly want to change. And if they can't do that, then we are to treat them like an outsider. That means we separate from them. And the goal is that eventually they will repent. We pray for them. We ask God to convict them and change them. And we hope that one day they will ask for forgiveness. And then we can welcome them back in. But it's not until we see some change. I want to ask you to take some notes or at least take a picture of this because it's a little bit wordy, but I think it's incredibly important for us. Forgiveness is never earned. It's a gift. Trust, however, is never a gift. It's always earned. In other words, you can give forgiveness away as a gift because it doesn't require the other person to acknowledge his or her wrong. Jesus told us to forgive our enemies, and so choosing to forgive is choosing to obey a command from God. Trust, however, is only built upon a solid foundation of true remorse, repentance, and a change of heart by the other party. So we are called to forgive. That's our part. And we forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. But that does not mean that you just welcome the other person in who hasn't changed and they continue to hurt you. Boundaries are very biblical. And it's okay to say, hey, I forgive you, but I'm not gonna allow you to hurt me again. I've heard a story from a pastor. I think it's very relevant to this. He tells a story of his 5-year-old son who was out in the yard playing. And while his son was playing, his son stepped in dog poop. And when it was time to come inside, his son tried to come in. And the dad stopped him and said, son, you can't come in bringing the dog poop into the house. And his son, being 5 years old, started crying and was like, Dad, no, let me in. And he's like, listen to me. You are always welcome in this house, but you cannot bring that mess with you. And his son is like, you don't love me. You don't care about me. And he's like, no, you don't understand. Because I love you, I am asking you to take off the mess, and then you're welcome to come in. That's a boundary. And when you have someone in your life who's like, yeah, you're supposed to forgive me. You're a Christian, but they're not willing to take off the mess, they have not repented. True repentance is saying, okay, you're right. I have some mess. I'm going to take it off. I'm going to remove it. And I'm going to do my best to restore this relationship. But if they're standing at your door and they got dog poo on the shoe, you still forgive them. That's your calling. But that doesn't mean you welcome them back into your life. That's a healthy boundary. Please hear me on this. You may have to forgive someone from a distance, and that's okay. Your part is to let go of the pain, let go of the bitterness, and to forgive. Their part is to repent. So this is the context of what Peter asks his question. So now that you understand, Jesus gives a playbook on how to reconcile a relationship. Peter comes to Jesus with this weird question, Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? So Jesus literally gives a playbook for this is how you handle if someone sins against you. And Peter's like, okay, but where's the loophole? Like, how long does this last? Jesus, how often do I have to forgive them? Now, I don't know how you think about this verse. Maybe you think about that they're doing the same sin over and over again. But I think that in any relationship, they're going to sin against you in multiple ways. And so the person in your life, you forgive them. They lied to you one time, and so you forgive them. They repented. And then a few weeks later, they lose their temper, and you're like, oh, this was bad. And then they asked for forgiveness, and they repented. And then a few weeks later, you catch them doing something else, and you're like, man, there's a lot of sins. We all have a lot of sins, right? And if you're in relationship with someone else, they're going to sin against you a bunch of times. And so Peter's like, hey, Jesus, you walked us through this process, but I want to know how many times do we have to do this? And the culture said 3 times, and so Peter's like, hey, look how spiritual I am. What if I do it 7 times? And Jesus responds to Peter's up to 7 times by saying the following, Matthew 18:22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, I want to learn you something, that when you are reading the Bible, numbers mean a lot. They mean a lot more to their culture than they do to our culture. And oftentimes when they give a number, it's a reference to something else or it means something else. Like the number 7 represents perfection or completion. So often when they say 7, they're referencing God. There's other things going on. So when you're reading your Bibles and you come upon a number, you need to ask yourself, okay, what does this number mean? Is there any context? Is there anything else with this number that I should know about? And when you ask that question about what Jesus says, what you find out is that Jesus is quoting something directly from the Old Testament. And so I want to give you the context of what Jesus is quoting. In the Old Testament, the very first book of the Bible, it's Genesis. And in Genesis, we learn that God creates Adam and Eve. And then Adam and Eve have some kids, Cain and Abel. And Cain kills his brother Abel. And God disciplines him. He doesn't stop loving him, but he disciplines him. And he's like, hey, you killed your brother. There's a consequence to that. Look at what Cain says to God after he receives the consequence. Genesis 4, 13 through 15. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over. So see that number 7? That's important. Now, a lot of us, especially if you grew up in church, if you read the Bible, you might be familiar with Cain and Abel. It's a pretty famous story. What you probably missed over is one of the stories that happens after Cain and Abel. And it's such an insignificant story that, like, literally, if you've read through the whole Bible multiple times, you probably didn't even know it was there. It feels like a pointless story to us. It's about a character that, like, literally none of us care about. We never talk about him. You probably have never heard even a sermon on this guy. Cain's great-great-great-grandson was named Lamech. None of us are naming our kids after Lamech. None of us know about Lamech. No one cares about Lamech. All we know about Lamech is that he had 2 wives. And this is a conversation that Lamech has with his wives. And pay careful attention to this, because this is what Jesus quotes. Genesis 4, 23 through 24. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. He already sounds like a tool. Like, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. So what he is saying is that if you hurt me, I will give vengeance on you. And if Cain gets vengeance for 7 times, then I'm going to do it 77 times. And in their day and age, in that culture, what it meant is I'm going to get vengeance an infinite amount of times. So you hurt me, you punch me, I'm going to kill you. You wrong me, I'm going to make sure you feel it. I'm going to hurt you in such a way that it, not only are you going to remember it, but your ancestors are going to remember it. So Lamech used the number 77 as a hyperbolic way of expressing his desire for an infinite amount of revenge. But Jesus' words are in stark contrast to Lamech's. When Jesus says, forgive 77 times, he was saying, forgive to infinity. So when Jesus says, not 7, but 77, his whole audience is like, oh, we've heard that before. That's about vengeance. And Jesus says, no. If you're God's people, you are to forgive to infinity and beyond. This is why context matters. Because if you don't understand what Jesus is doing, if you don't understand the context of his crowd, you just might move on. And what you might do is say, okay, well, Jesus has now just risen the standard. Like, now instead of 7 times, we can keep like little tally marks. And when someone wrongs us, we just got to get to 77. It's like, okay, you're at 68, 69, 70, 72. Be careful. You're at 75, 76. Oh, I got to 77. I'm going to cut you off now. But that's not what Jesus is saying at all. He's not saying that you keep count of the wrongs, that you keep count of their sins, and you count up to 77. He is playing off Lamech's idea that Lamech has an infinite amount of vengeance, but instead of vengeance, we're to have an infinite amount of forgiveness. Why? Because Jesus forgives us an infinite amount. And so when we are to forgive, this is so important for you. You are to forgive. You are not to hold on to their sin. You are to forgive. You are to let go of it. But to protect your heart, Forgiveness does not mean that you let them continue to hurt you. And this is where you got to understand this. The context is Jesus literally walks his followers through this process. If they don't repent, if they don't change, if they're still trying to hurt you, if they're unwilling to change, then you say, okay, listen, hey, I love you, I care about you, but I got to cut things off. I got to create some space. I will not allow you to bring the dog poop into my house. And you don't have to feel bad about that. That's a boundary. The boundary is setting up with the goal of reconciliation. That your hope is that they would say, man, because they're holding to their standard, because they are so graceful for me, I do want to forgive. I do want to make it right. You are not responsible for what they do or how they respond. You are only responsible for your forgiveness. But that doesn't mean you allow them to continue to hurt you. I like this quote. The most influential person in your life is the one you refuse to forgive. And to that, Jesus says, hey, look, I know they hurt you, but you forgive them. I already did forgive them, and I still can't let go of the pain. Okay, forgive them again. Okay, I forgive them, but I still have these, like, images in my mind of what they did. Okay, forgive them again. I thought I got rid of it all. I spiked the chain on the stage last week. Why am I so angry with them? Forgive them again. It is your responsibility to forgive them. So you forgive. You do not give them power over you anymore. You don't. But forgiving does not mean that you allow them to hurt you again. And for that, you've got to build trust. And trust comes with steps. And so if someone has hurt you, you give them a baby step. And if someone's stolen money from you, you don't just hand them your wallet and say, hey, I'm a Christian, I trust you now. You say, no, you stole a lot of money from me. I need to give a baby step. Let me see if you can handle this. And you give them a baby step. And when they show that they can handle it, and they handle it by repenting and doing what they're supposed to do, then you say, okay, you handled that baby step here. Now here's another baby step. And we're going to keep taking baby steps until we can fully reconcile the relationship. And along the way, I'm going to keep forgiving you. I'm going to keep giving you grace. But I will not allow you to continue to hurt me. If you are failing to repent of your behavior, then I've got to treat you like an unbeliever or a tax collector. And I want to treat you in a way that you experience the love of God. But I can't do that if you're still willing to hurt me. So I'm going to set up a boundary. And the goal when you set up that boundary is that they say, okay, you're right. I did blow it. And I miss our relationship. I miss the connection that we have. I respect your boundary. And I'm willing to change. And when they do that, then you can start to open the door and reconcile. If you're here today and you would say, hey, you know what? I struggle with forgiveness. Could it be that you've never accepted Jesus' gift of forgiveness for you? And I know a lot of you have grown up in church, or you've been in church for a long time, so I just want to speak to someone who would say, you know what, I've never done this. I've never asked God to become a part of my life. I've never asked him to forgive me of my sins. And if that's you and you feel like the Holy Spirit of God's knocking on the door of your heart and saying, hey, listen, I'm calling you. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to repent. If that's you and you're here today, I want to lead you in a prayer. And so I just want to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed. And our goal here is not to embarrass anyone. We just want to lead you to Jesus. So if you're here today and you would say, I've never asked God in my heart, I've never asked him for forgiveness, would you just repeat this prayer quietly in your heart after me? God, I admit that I'm a sinner. God, I admit that I've fallen so short. And I don't understand why you love me. I don't understand why you sent your son to die for me. But I trust that you love me and that you forgive me. And I accept your free gift of salvation. And I ask that you help me to live for you all the days of my life. Still with your eyes closed, your head bowed, if you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer for the first time and you said, yeah, hey, I just started my relationship with God, we want to know about it. And we don't want to embarrass you. We just want to help you take your next step. We want to walk alongside of you. And so if you said that prayer with me, would you just lift your hand up? We have some ushers. Just want to hand you a card. It'll just help us to know how to follow up with you. And just keep your hand up for a few moments until you get that card. For the rest of us, I just want to pray over us. God, we just come before you and we ask for strength to forgive and we ask for wisdom to know when we need to set up a boundary. God, it is so difficult for us. It's so difficult for us to know, how do we trust someone again? And so I ask right now that you would give us the supernatural ability to forgive as we have been forgiven, and the wisdom to know how to rebuild trust. I ask, God, that you would rebuild relationships, that you would stir in our hearts people that we need to call and ask for forgiveness. God, I ask that you would stir in our hearts people that we need to forgive and let go. And I ask, God, that you would do this because we need to feel freedom, and we cannot feel freedom as long as we're holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness. So I ask that you would move in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.